Or job if you don't know how to pronounce it. You're still looking for it.
Still looking for a job.
Still looking for a job.
First job.
Yeah, job.
I
think it was Jim.
Yes,
it?
Yes, we can. I don't know. We're going to talk today about the perfect servant's heart. This will make you feel really good. Or like it made me feel when I was putting it together. But there's some, as we continue the Servant's Heart series, I would encourage you to continue listening to the other. I've been doing a kind of radio series on premarital counsel and just marriage counsel and things like that, and had some good feedback with it. And it's good practical things that can help you in this life. And also in your marriage now, even. I mean, it doesn't even have to be. Some of these principles, should carry into our marriage. But it's some good things. And I've decided to do it online just because I felt led by the Lord to do that. And I'm going to teach a number of different things about that in kind of a series. And also, so we have it. So in case when somebody is getting married, they can refresh themselves, they can go through there, and they can listen to those. And they'll be in a format there that they can listen to them anywhere, and they can grow, and they can learn, and they can discern from the scriptures what they should be doing in that. Because one day, Lord willing, if we're still here, most of you, you young ones, will be at a point where you're going to get married. Those principles aren't going to change. They never change. They're still the same. The Bible's timeless. Amen? Yeah, it was written in eternity, so it's timeless. And so we know that those truths don't change. So think about those and listen to those different segments that are on there. They're about 2 hours long, but they give you a lot to listen to. And, you can do them in intervals and different things like that. But each one is going to carry like kind of one topic that I'm going to deal with all the way through that. So it'll be good. You'll have to listen to them. Even if you're trying to help others, some of you, some of us are fathers and mothers that will have children going through that someday, and we need to be prepared for that. So you need to listen to those too, so biblically you're prepared for that and to have a good understanding of that. So whether you're single, married, or whatever, they'll help you. So just think about, listening to those and learning and gleaning some things from there. But anyway, for today, we're going to continue this Servant's Heart series. And I wrote another one about the sanctified servant, kind of. It's a little different, but I put it together from Deuteronomy. But I'm not going to preach that one today. I might preach that next week or whenever the Lord leads. But this one, though, is important, as all of them are. But Job is referenced as a perfect servant, and that's who we want to be, and we want to be like that. And I think there's some good examples here for us to follow. There's some things that are listed here. Serving people is not easy. Serving the Lord is not easy. It's simple, again, but it's not easy. There are always going to be challenges to you serving God. Always. Why? Well, this whole world is Antichrist. So everything that we do when we follow this book goes against the world. Right. All of it does. Your whole Christian life, if you're following God's word, it is diametrically opposed to this world. I mean, by nature, when you are saved, you are opposed to this world.
That's right.
By the way, you are the enemy of this world, whether you like it or not. That's the way that it is. That's the truth. Why? Because this world is Antichrist. If you ever come to a place in your life where you're being accepted by the world and your doctrine is being accepted by the world and your practice is being accepted by the world and it's loved by the world, you might want to reevaluate your principles and look to see if you're following the scriptures. Because chances are, you're not. It's been my experience, and you could probably relate to this. Brother Paul, everything's okay on paper, it seems like. when it's in the Bible with most people figuratively, oh, you're a Christian, that's great. But when it's actually practiced in your life, whoa. Then we have the problem, don't we? Then we have a real problem. Because when your life, when you practice what the Word of God says, problems arise when you put it into practice. That's where the separation comes in. That's where the things happen. So, anyway. But Job was a man of God. He truly was. So we'll read about him a little bit here. In verse number 6, now there was a... Well, actually, let's start at the beginning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born on him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? That thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Father, help us now as we look at who you called a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And he had the heart of a perfect servant. Help us, Lord, as we glean this from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God called his servants to be perfect. Now, what that means is something that we should really look at so we have a good understanding. It's important that we are the servants of the Most High God, but it's very important that we strive to be the perfect servant that the Lord has called us to be. Job was a great example of a perfect servant. The greatest example of all is Jesus Christ. Amen. For Job sank eventually under his persecution and afflictions, yet God still counted him as enduring and successful unto the end. Now Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, he never fainted. He never charged God. He received all things that the Father gave him, and never counted God as unfair to him in his situation and what befell him along the way. But we will look at the Lord's servant. We'll look at Job today, the perfect servant's heart. God looked into his heart and saw that what was there and what God had allowed him to go through. And Job spoke of the Lord's Spirit giving him life. So he knew wherein his great strength lied. He knew that his strength came from the Lord. He understood that. But first, let's note this. Being perfect does not mean sinless perfection. I think that's important to nail down right away. How many times can the servant of the Lord get twisted up into false doctrines today and discourage and stunt his true growth as a child of God? When God speaks of Job being perfect, he is not speaking of him being without sin. For there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. And we should thank God for the Lamb of God. You must know him today. You know, Christ had true sinless perfection. And legally speaking, he imputed that to me the day that I was saved. Amen. But that is imputed. It is not of myself. It is given. It was transferred to me. It was translated to me in that sense. It is not of my own volition. It is of his. It is of his atonement and his legal sacrifice. Jesus alone is without sin. Job would never dishonor his Lord and Savior and say that he was a perfect servant without sin, or meaning sinless perfection. What modern day heretics call sinless perfection. But how deluded must a man be to think such things? Give him a few moments in the right circumstances and he will show you that he is capable of sinning. I assure you, any man on this earth will show you in the right situation that he is capable of sinning. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. My justification is in Christ alone, not in this flesh, for in my flesh dwelt no good thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that we would see that our righteousness comes from our Lord Jesus Christ alone, imputed, imparted by God through Christ. If you ever lose sight of that, if things become out of focus, God will show you. And he will turn your eyes upon Jesus so that you look full in his wonderful face. You will look away even from your faith and remember, he is our peace who took my punishment. I thought about this week. I was reading the devotion and it struck me that we must understand legally the transaction that took place on the day we were saved by the grace of God, when righteousness and peace was imparted to us and imputed upon us, when that was the case, that he is our peace. So then, Brother Dave, what I have realized again over and over again, and that you lose sight of sometimes, and you forget about, is peace is not a feeling. Peace is a legal transaction that took place on Calvary. Amen. Do you understand that? My peace is Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not how I feel. It will never be how I feel. My peace is Jesus.
Amen.
He is my peace.
Amen.
So then through all life's tribulations, through all life's hardships, through all my doubts and fears, and through all my anxieties and depressions and tribulations and trials that befall me, I remember one thing. It's not what I feel. It's who I know.
Amen.
That's who it is. It's not about how I feel. It's not about whether I have doubts or fears. It's not about me at all. It's about the one who transacted peace for me. He is the one that legally brought about peace to me. You don't understand. Peace is not a feeling. It's a legal transaction. It is legally given to me. Adopted by God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I am at peace today, not because my heart is always at peace, not because my mind is always at peace, but because legally Christ made peace for me.
Amen.
You must understand, it is not the way you feel. It is the transaction of the soul. It is God that does that work. It is God who makes peace. It is Christ who makes peace for us. He is the one that made peace for us.
Amen.
That's being doctrinally and practically correct. And I'll tell you something. Most of our doubts, our fears, most of everything that we go through in our lives has to do with the fact that we sometimes in our minds do not accept what the scriptures say. We fight it in our minds and our hearts because of doubts and fears and all sorts of things that come our way. We begin to fight it. This sermon's going to be long. I got to move. We start to doubt it. We start to fear because we think about our inadequacies. Well, that's okay. Think about all your inadequacies and remember, it's Christ that covered all of them.
Amen. Right.
And that all the good that comes out of you is Christ.
Amen.
I mean, anything that you ever do that's positive, it's because of the Spirit of God dwells in you. It has nothing to do with you. Amen.
Amen.
Channeled only, blessed Master.
Amen.
Amen. That's it. Man, that's some good doctrinal preaching right there. You take that and you practically apply it to your life, you might smile today. Amen! You might just smile today. Amen! For he had made him to be sin for us. That's it. Why? I mean, I don't have time to preach that verse, but that's a good verse to preach. I've got to keep moving. Who knew no sin, right? Like Peter said, the just for the unjust.
Yeah, right.
Being put to death in the flesh,
yep.
But quickened by the Spirit.
Yep.
That's it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's it. That's the reason. That's the peace right there. If you ever lose sight of that, God will remind you. If you know him not, you better know him today. By the blood of Jesus, I am made whole. And you shall be too. Most of you here have been made whole. So I want you to understand that God is not saying that Job is sinless. Because Job says in Job 7:19, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set as a mark against me, so that I am a burden to myself? I know that feeling. I mean, when you understand really what's going on in the book of Job, what Job's going through, he is describing the most depressed, anxious, broken, spirited man ever. Right? That's what he's describing. But he said, I have sinned. Now, it's true, legally speaking, in God's eyes, we as Christians are without sin. Because it is through Christ the atonement was made. Jesus, again, is our peace. Peace. So then I am perfectly sinless in Christ. Yet not practically in everyday life. I cannot claim that perfection in my practical walk with God, though I should strive for it.
Amen.
We are not striving to please God in a sense of justifying ourselves before God. No. We're not doing that. We are justified by Christ. He died, the just for the unjust. Amen?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Right? I love Hebrews. When some guy don't like Hebrews or tells me that's for some dispensation 4,000 years away, I'm just like, yeah, whatever. I can take that book of Hebrews and I'll take that thing and slap you upside your spiritual head with it to show you, buddy, it explains the entire Old Testament to you right there and shows you every type and principle of it. So for those guys to say, oh, you got to chop that up and get that out of there, that's going to be for the Jews. That's going to be for another time. Oh, okay. Yeah, sure it is. Sure it is. Sorry. I don't buy that.
Right. Amen.
I don't buy that. I don't buy it at all. I know it perfectly explains the Old Testament.
Amen.
Completely. Absolutely.
Amen. Right.
Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Uh-oh. There's some more Old Testament prophecy about the resurrection of Christ, him standing on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That was Job's hope.
Amen.
That was Job's hope. I'm going to see God someday. I know it. Yeah. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to see him someday. My body, in this flesh, I'll see him. He's talking about the resurrection of the body. That great last day, right? When all the bodies come out of the graves and are perfected.
Amen.
So we should understand that God was not saying Job didn't sin or did not need the Redeemer. The doctrine of sinless perfection is taught by the Pentecostal holiness movement as heresy.
That's right.
That has driven many men crazy, by the way. Go study, read Ironside's, I think it's called Holiness, False and True. Ironside wrote that, and Ironside's book about holiness, false and true is all about, I believe I read it years ago, many years ago, when I first got saved. I read it. And Ironside, he's detailing what happened to him in that book. And what he says is that he got saved, and then he got caught up in with these Sinless Perfection Methodists and Holiness Movement and these other people, and he got hooked into those guys, and he was going insane. Like, he thought that he was never supposed to, that he shouldn't be able to sin anymore, right? That he should never sin. He's right, you never should sin anymore, but that doesn't mean you're not gonna, right? You shouldn't want to. You shouldn't want to sin as a child of God, but that doesn't mean you're not gonna, right? So read that book and you'll learn about his. Finally, someone showed him. That's not biblical. They took the scriptures and they showed him. He was at peace. The guy was in a nut house. Yeah, it did. Some guys found him and taught him some Bible doctrine and helped him. So God is not saying that Job was without sin all his life or did not fail God in some ways. Many men have done great harm to themselves observing false doctrines and trying to follow a standard set up largely by crafty men who would glory in their flesh. Right? That is not what's meant by being a perfect servant. Number two, the perfect servant, we'll start to get in this. The perfect servant is a sincere servant. Job was no hypocrite. One good lesson we learn from Job is before we judge a man in his present condition, whatever that may be, we judge his integrity, his sincerity, and his consistency. Anytime you look at a man, whether he's fallen shortly, or whether something's happened in his life, or whether he's going through some kind of turmoil, be it spiritual or mental or whatever, man or woman, what you look at is their life, and you look at their integrity, their sincerity, and their consistency. That's what you look at. And that was God's way of looking at things, and that's why man was an imperfect judge. All of his friends said, Job, just admit it, you're really a secret serial killer. You know you beat old ladies? You know you burn down houses?
Yep.
You know you kick children? And you kill puppies? Job, we know it. You're wicked. Job, you secretly worship devils. That's what you do, Job. That's basically what they said to him the whole time. They spent all those chapters telling him he was wrong. That he was definitely in sin. That God doesn't want anything bad happen to good people. Isn't that what it was?
Yes.
And then they put him through the Pentecostal 18-hour meeting where they make him confess his sins. Only that was like 30 days. But it just kept like pressing him until he confessed something.
Yeah. Mom.
Right?
Yep.
But they were wrong, weren't they? God told them they were wrong. But one good thing about Job is that he was no fair-weather friend of God. I'm going to get into this. But just remember, your sincerity for God is going to be tested.
Amen.
Every single one of you, remember that. It will be. His heart and his religion was sincere. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's not only charity, but what else is it? It's keeping yourself unspotted with sin. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, some men today may only be sincere when they're being watched. But they're hypocritical, not serious about their service to the Lord. But mark the perfect man. He is a sinner in heart, or he is sincere in heart to the Lord. Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, like we just talked about. Meaning not double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We'll get to that in a second. They weren't double-minded. Job's heart beat at the time of Christ. He did not dance for others. No rhythm moved him other than the will of God. He was led by God's leading and God's word. You know, we need some men today, women and children, that care for nothing but the will of God. Come shekels or shackles, they're going to obey God. Come denying the flesh. Come everybody in this world hating them that they've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen.
Amen. Can't turn back. Remember Lot's wife.
Yeah.
No turning back. All right, hand to the plow. God help us to have some men and women that do that today. With goodwill doing service unto the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Job didn't just obey before men, or when men were looking, but his obedience was to the Lord, and he had the perfect servant's heart. He was sincere. Let me double down on this next one, number three. The perfect servant has singleness of heart. Ah, this is important. God commands his servants to be single-minded. Some may call it simple-minded, but not like the simple-minded fool that followed the harlot to hell. But it's single-minded, simple concerning evil. Single-minded man is a perfect man in the sense that he has one bent, Christ. Psalm 37:37 says this, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." Amen. What does it say? It says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright man." That means you can. Reasonably, as much as we know. We can all be fooled. Every preacher's baptized the devil, that's for sure. Probably a few of them. But listen. You can mark the perfect man. You mark him by his direction that he's going. I have no reason not to believe you if you're walking in the direction of the Lord. Amen?
That's right.
That's what it means to be simple concerning evil. That's what it means to think no evil. I had some joker try to send me a bunch of emails yesterday or messages or whatever. And anyway, but the interesting fact is that when somebody asks you to ignore all the evidence and just love them with lovely feelings, see, I don't buy that garbage. Because you know what happens? I end up going like this. So, if you're telling me my love is supposed to love you without really paying attention to what you're doing, I'm not gonna do that. That's not love. That's stupid.
Yeah,
right?
Amen. Come on.
That's what that is.
Right.
Like, I'm not gonna look, Abner. Don't ignore the dagger in Joab's hand.
Right.
Right? Dear Abner, I love you, Joab. Bloody dagger and all. Art thou well, my friend? Art thou in good health? Yeah. See, I don't ignore the evidence that's before me.
Right.
When you don't have a track record of obedience and faithfulness to Christ, look, every one of us can have a slip up. Every one of us can fall. Everyone's can have some. I'm not talking about that. I'm looking at your general direction of life. I'm looking at where you're going. You heading towards Christ? You heading towards accountability, truth, righteousness, faith, unfeigned,
right,
true love and accountability and holiness and righteousness and separation and godly fear? Is that your direction? Yep. Okay, well then, I'll listen to you. Even if you have a problem, I'll be there for you. Right, absolutely. I think no evil. Right. But when you show me only evil, when you show me all that stuff, I'm not going to ignore you and say, well, I love you, so go ahead and stick me. I was born a day, just not yesterday.
Amen.
That's not love. It's stupidity.
Yes.
What it is.
That's right. Manipulation.
And God's taught me discernment to see through some of that the hard way. That when men are flattering you, they're just buttering up that spot because
yeah,
it's easy to
on.
Stick a knife in.
That's right.
They got to make it soft so they can stick it in real good.
Yeah.
Come on, I know what I'm talking about. Ain't a person on earth going to talk me out of that one. I've been through it too many times. I've seen it. God gives you wisdom. He gives you those wounds, those scars. You look at them and say, I remember
Amen.
When that happened.
Yeah.
I remember when that happened. Forget about that.
Right.
You start to pick up on patterns that you can't lose sight of.
Right.
By the way, let me be very clear with you. I'm never going to apologize for protecting this church and doing what God's called me to do. I'm never going to apologize for taking my shepherd's rod and booting a wolf or a goat out of this place.
Amen.
I'm not going to.
Right.
Don't expect it. Don't look for it.
Amen.
Especially when you come skipping over the wall somehow.
Right.
And you don't come through
the
proper way. Right. You want to come up some other way.
Right.
No way. You come up the right way and you want to do it right? Amen. We'll be there.
Right.
You want to do it the wrong way? It ain't happening. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you want to be a perfect servant, have the perfect servant's heart, you got to have singleness of heart. You can't be, look, you can't be double-minded. It just, it doesn't work. Like, you'll never make it here being double-minded. It won't work in the Lord's church. It won't. And it isn't because of me. It's because everybody else will be like, what are you doing?
Right.
Like, what's going on? Like, why are you acting this way? Why are you doing this? Like, I mean, it sticks out like a sore thumb. When there's unity in the church, and then something comes along to create disunity, it's like the big red pimple on your forehead. It just, you open it up, it's going to ooze, right? It's going to leak. Right? It will manifest what it is. It just, that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Amen. Can't get around it. But it's to be single-minded. You know, the Bible warns us about that. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long holds he between two opinions? You want to know the most unsuccessful Christians or professing Christians in this life that I've seen? The ones that are halted between two opinions. They're halted between two opinions. Like they will not get off the fence. They're halted between two opinions. They never make it here. I've seen young firecrackers come in through here. I've seen them blow their sparks. I've seen them spark up and do all this stuff and look real good and but they're being able to be friendly with everybody. They can have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They can have one foot trying to walk with God, the other foot walking in the world. And guess what happens? They're gone.
Yep.
Why? Because it doesn't work. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. That's what he told Jacob, told one of his sons. Thou art unstable as water. That's a double-minded man. The perfect servant is single-minded. They're saying, you know what? I'm following God. You know, I think the Lord put that, I know he did, when he saved me, he put that in me years ago, that, you know what? Whatever comes your way, and I didn't even realize how strong he put it in me, but it's grown in time, but you put it in some of you too, that's like, you know what? Come hell or high water, come shekels or shackles, whatever it is, I'm going to follow the Lord.
Amen.
I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I'm not walking away. I don't care how discouraging it gets. If the whole church implodes around me, if everybody, I'm going to come up Sunday morning and I'm going to preach God's word Sunday morning.
Amen.
Amen. Right? It doesn't matter. If everybody leaves, I got to still obey God.
That's right.
I got to preach God's word if everybody leaves. I got to preach things that nobody wants to hear sometimes if everybody leaves.
Amen.
So I just go ahead and get it on the table right away, and I just say that the hardest thing you got to hear right away, just throw it right out to you right away. Why? Because I figure after that, nothing can be that bad. Right? It was like the day I dropped that Christmas bomb. Or the first time I preached my feminist series. Sorry for some of you guys that went home back then. Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Milk.
What's that?
The shape.
Amen.
It should be milk.
Yeah, that's right. It should be. But in this day and age, guess what? It isn't. It is the beginning, right?
Yeah.
Just the foundation. That's right, Brother Paul. That is what it is.
Separation.
That's right. Elijah came and all the people said, how long halts he between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. But with the perfect servant's heart, he is guided by the Holy Ghost and one chief aim. onward and upward to Christ.
Amen.
That's the chief aim. My goal, my duty before God is to shepherd this flock until either you or I go home.
Amen.
Amen. To bury him and marry him in the faith.
Amen.
Racing. Hopefully marry him and bury him. That's a better I don't want anybody to get married after they're dead.
No.
We're not Democrats. We don't do that. We don't vote after we're dead either. We don't do that either.
Yeah.
Right? Stay away from that. Don't do that.
Amen.
But the perfect servant's heart, he one direct, one way. We're sailing home, right? One day we'll sail home to see our Savior. The perfect servant's heart is not halted between two opinions. The most failed, miserable Christian lives, they're not happy people. They're not all in for the Lord, but they're halted. But Job wasn't like that. No one wondered where Job stood on anything. They knew he was a perfect man. In that sense, geared only toward God. Single-minded. Let me ask you a question. Are you halted? Are you sure they will fall to one side? Undecided is no side. It is halted between two opinions. And it tends to be the wrong one. You know, God warned Abraham of something. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. God warned Abraham of something, just like he's going to, like the warning is there for you and I. And there's a reason for that warning, and I'll show you. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, why is that important? Well, turn back to Genesis 16, verse number 2. You know, there was a time, a while, that God didn't even speak to Abraham. Want to know why? Genesis chapter 16. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. This is human understanding. This is the woman's feelings and emotions. Good warning, by the way. Not to follow emotions over God.
Amen.
I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. That was stupid. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Well, of course. That's usually how it is. Right? What happened? God commanded Abram to walk before him and be thou perfect. What did Abram do before that? He wasn't walking perfectly. He wasn't single-minded. What did God promise Abram before Genesis chapter 16? I will make of thee a great nation, and Sarai thy wife, and kings shall come from her. And all this is going to happen, and just believe me, Abram. What happened? He had a moment of weakness. His wife appealed, which is another, by the way, good marital counseling that I won't get on now, but I'll write it later. Right? He hearkened unto the voice of his wife. What was it, by the way, ladies? That was a purely emotional plea that she did. That turned out horribly.
For her.
And we're still paying for it today. Not only for her, but the whole world. Because whatever came from Abraham was going to be blessed. That's why you have millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of enemies. Because of that. That one bad decision right there. Right? But what wasn't Abraham doing? He wasn't hearkening unto the voice of God. He didn't believe God's promise at that time. He had a failing in that. Because he listened to her. So then Genesis chapter 17, what does God say? God says, Abraham, be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Don't. Abraham, I told you what I was going to do. Right? Now, be single-minded. Be sincere. Walk with me in perfection and trust me. Oh, man, I'm telling you. It's a good lesson for all of us. Because you can't see the promise. You're supposed to trust in the promises of God. You may not see the promises of God. You may not feel the promises of God. God didn't say for you to feel them. God didn't say for you to see them. He said for you to trust Him. See the difference? Abraham gave over to an emotional plea of his wife. And what happened? He was halted between two opinions. And then he finally went for the other one. He didn't settle in his heart. You can't hearken unto your wife's voice or to your own understanding, but be thou perfect. When we do not trust the Lord with all our hearts, we then lean on our own understanding, and we do not in all our ways acknowledge Him. And He does not direct our paths in that way. God is telling Abram, you tried it your way and failed terribly and made things a mess. But walk before me and be thou perfect, single-minded. If you would be a good servant to the Lord, then you must be a single-minded servant. Where God has planted you, you must grow. Where God has chastened you, don't despise or faint under it.
Amen.
Whatever station in life God has given you, you must be single-minded. That you are where He wants you, and you are not moving from that unless He moves you.
Amen.
And that you will do all you can to grow in the Lord by being single-minded. Not tossed to and fro and given over to passion that's on a raging sea, but steady singleness of heart in service to the Lord. Paul explains it in Philippians chapter 3 in this way. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What was he saying to be perfect? He's saying perfect minded. He's saying that you have a mind. Hey, you want to know why sometimes you're not successful the way you would like to be in your Christian life or your walk? You want to know why that is? I'll give you one of the perfect answers that actually is illustrated right here by Paul. When your hand is full of something else, there's no room to put anything in it. Some of you haven't ever let go of what's in your hand to let God bless you with what He wants to. Do you understand that? You still got something in your hand. You haven't let go of it. You haven't been single-minded and pressed forward, but you're still holding on to something that you think is better than what God can give you. That's what you're doing. So you think it's better, so you're going to hold on to it as long as you can, and God's standing there with His blessing for you, but you can't receive it. Because you're not perfect-minded. You're still wanting what's back there. If you're still wanting what's back there, you're not going to be perfect-minded. You're not going to be single-minded. You're not going to get it. Listen, for you that are married, love the one you're with.
Amen.
Don't wish them to be somebody else.
Right.
Don't wish them to be something else. You have exactly what God wants you to have.
Amen.
And your flaws are their flaws, and their flaws are your flaws. Now work on them.
Amen.
Work on them. You can think all you want to and imagine in your heart all these other things, but the truth is, love the one you're with. That's the truth. Because that's who God gave you. And love the life that God has given you. He that will love life and see good days. Amen?
Amen. Right.
He has to have a heart with no guile. That I see, and I'm looking forward to the future. Some of you haven't let go of your dreams. Amen. You just kind of let go of your dreams and what you think things are supposed to be. And when you don't let go of that, you're not being perfect-minded. It's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, hey, I know what that's like. I think about my mind and things before things happen to me. And you know what the temptation is? For you to be like, Lord, I just want to be back the way it was before. I wanted to be back before I felt that way, back before my mind did what it did, back before I went through that. I had a permanent condition of anxiety in my brain that is always going to be that way, Brother Joshua. It's not, like, one thing I keep figuring out, and I have to keep telling myself, this isn't going away. Like, God has eased it, and God has allowed me, His grace is sufficient for me.
Right.
But it's embracing the grace, right?
Yeah.
Man, that's almost a rhyme right there. But isn't that what it is? It is. It's actually embracing grace and saying, okay, Lord, well, this is, my mind's not going to go back to the way it was. You know, that's hard to take, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose it's kind of like my dad having a heart attack when he had it, and in the physical sense, and he has to accept the fact that there's some things that he just can't do that he used to do, the way he used to do it. Right, Dad?
Right.
There's some things that he's told me, you know, yeah, it's not the same, it's different. And that's the way it is, but when it's mentally, it's really difficult to get your mind to understand that that's not really going to ever, like, permanently go away. Like, I can't change the way all those things fire off in my brain now. I have to accept that that's the way that it is. So I get it. But by grace, I have to learn to let go myself of that and say, Lord, okay, you put me here. You gave it to me. I'll continue to serve you with it.
Amen.
That's the way it is. Amen. Some of you might be thinking, man, he sounds crazy talking about that. Well, I'm giving you an illustration of me. I'm being honest with you. I'm just telling you that I know what it's like to struggle that, and then I want you to search your heart through the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost and say, is there something like that? Am I doing that to my marriage? Have I attached preconceived notions and everything else, and I've not walked in singleness of heart? I've not walked that way or in anything in my life. I'm not walking with God in singleness of heart. I'm double-minded and unstable. And why is that? Because I'm looking for something else. I have other dreams. I have other things that I want. I have other desires. And this didn't fit my perfect picture. Well, welcome to Shattered Dreams Ministries.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. Just break it and embrace what God has for you.
Right.
Embrace what He's given you.
Amen.
And love the one you're with. And love the life that God has given you. And live it to the fullest in Jesus' name. And walk with Him. And stop holding. Abraham was holding. You know, he couldn't get. He allowed Sarah to imagine something in her mind. And it caused him not to walk perfectly with God. I mean, it's his own fault. He did it. But the point is that God said, no. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You have ideas for your life that you think they're supposed to be. Right? You got the perfect house in mind. You got the perfect life in mind. You've got the perfect career in mind. You've got the perfect church maybe in mind. You've got the perfect way that your wife is supposed to be, the perfect way your husband is supposed to be, the perfect way your life is, like, you should already be married, you should already have this, you should already have that, I should already be a good mother, I should already know how to do this, I should always... But see, all that is you holding something in your hand and refusing to accept the gift that God has for you. And that it's only attained by walking perfectly before Him. Being single. Singleness in heart. Right? Paul understood that. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. That's, you want to talk about perfection? That's what Paul's talking about. That's Christian perfection right there. It's one-way race.
Amen.
One-way race to Christ. Amen? And it's being thankful where we're at and what we have and move on. And move forward. And press on. That's the perfect servant's heart. The perfect servant's heart is the complete and mature heart. The perfect heart is the well-rounded and complete heart. Job did not follow a few of the Lord's commands and ignore the other commands that God had given him. His heart was complete, and so was his religion. He cared about all of what God commanded, not just some of what God commanded him. He did that which was right, but he also eschewed evil. He had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but he also reproved them. You know, here's the problem. It's not, you know, you can live isolated, call it sanctification, but never go reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not only supposed to separate from the unfruitful works of darkness, have no fellowship with them, we're to go preach against it.
Amen.
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 We're to go open our mouths like a trumpet and blast it out, the truth, against darkness. Now, it's not enough that we believe certain things. If we truly believe it, then we preach against it. Amen. Just like I said before. And I'll say it again. I said it on my broadcast. And I want this just to be, I want to throw that gauntlet out there too. I believe it's wrong for women to wear breeches. I absolutely believe it's wrong. I absolutely believe it's wrong. I believe just as much as I believe it's wrong for a man to wear a skirt, Brother Paul. Just as much as I believe that it's wrong for a man to wear a dress. Now, see, I'm consistent, are you? Amen! I'm not out there just preaching against the perverts, the men that are running around in dresses today. I'm out there preaching the truth and telling you that you ought not, as a woman, wear clothes that pertain unto a man. And I ain't about to apologize for it either. I'm making it firm. I'm making it real. I'm making it so you understand that I'm consistent, friend. I'm not backing down, and I'm not backing up. Because I've seen all too much harlotry out there today, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of looking at it. People going to the average church, and all they see is cleavage.
Yeah, right.
That's all they see. Women in skin-tight clothing.
Yep.
By the way, God still hates that.
Right.
Cover yourself.
Amen.
Cover your body.
Amen.
Is this making you mad? Well, then you're not singleness of heart. Because it ought not. Because I care about your purity. Do I care about your purity more than you do? Amen. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to back down from it. I'm not going to quit preaching about it. If every Baptist preacher decides that they're going to change their stand, I'm still going to have the same stand by God's grace. And why is that? Because I believe the Bible. I believe God's Word. I believe it over your emotional pleas, your feelings, your poopy-doopy, whiny-whiny stuff. I believe it over all that. I absolutely believe it over all that. I believe it over your situational ethics. I believe it over all that stuff. And I don't want to ever apologize for it. I don't want to ever apologize because really, honestly, I have preached the truth of modesty to you. I have taught you. I have showed you systematically hours upon hours upon hours of teaching upon it. And I'll do it again because it needs review always. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm not going to apologize for it. And if people don't want to come here, and if you decide that you want to deviate, I don't want you to ever say anything about a transgender in a dress. Don't you ever say anything about them because you're a stinking hypocrite.
Amen.
If you're a woman that puts on a pair of breeches after you've been taught the truth of that, after you have been, listen, you're a hypocrite. Don't talk about that transgender on the street. Those kids in that video, those young people, those 20-year-olds in that video where that boy is in a dress, don't you dare talk about that if you're okay with that. Because I'm consistent. I pronounced God's woe and abomination on both of it.
Right.
Amen. I'm not the one being inconsistent. Right?
Right.
I actually believe both sides of it. Don't you?
Right.
Don't you? I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not going to go out there and have women run around in tight breeches in this shirt in this church with painted on pants and everything else walking around here and then go out and curse that guy and tell him, man, you're wicked. You shouldn't be doing that. You need to repent and get right. I'd be a hypocrite if I did that.
Right. Yeah.
But you know what? Some of my Baptist brethren will do it. They go out there and they do that, but then they let their wife wear those clothes. Or their children, their daughters, or anything else. Look, I absolutely believe that we ought to be in singleness of heart when it comes to that. And that might make every single one of you mad. That might. But I don't, but don't you, and by the way, here's another, man, I don't know why I'm on this, but I might as well, I'm on it. I just might as well keep pressing the button and blow it all up. Boom! Right? Might as well just let her rip, right? Boom! Why not? The worst thing can happen. I live with people mad at me. It's life. But here's the other thing. If you don't believe it, don't you dare get married in a wedding dress.
Amen.
Just get married in wedding pants. Don't get married in a wedding dress. Get married in wedding pants. What are those? They don't exist, but I can tell you. Right? Just get married in wedding pants. Why? Well, because every bride wants to look most like a lady, and she wears a nice, flowing, long, and beautiful dress. Right? Okay. Why? Because they want to look like a princess. Well, look like a princess all the time, and I'll appreciate it. So will God.
Amen.
Why not look like a princess all the time?
Right.
Why do you want to? Is it a costume, or are you just wearing it for men?
Right.
I know Baptists that wear those skirts and everything else, and they just wear them as a costume in front of the church. But then they go home, they take their Wendy's uniform off, and then they put on their McDonald's clothes. That's what they do, right? And that's how they live their life. They just do that, right? Right? I mean, that's what they do. They take the uniform off. Well, listen, I don't want a uniform. If you're going to be fake, just go ahead and wear the tight breeches here, too. I mean, and then we'll deal with it. Because I really don't want the fake stuff. I don't. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be that way, and I don't think it's right to do. I think it's phony and fake.
Right.
And I think you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you think that's okay.
Amen.
And then whoever this is online, if you get mad at it, amen. Put a disclaimer. Might cause your brain to blow up. If you're a Jezebel, warning on the Jezebel right there. She might just lose her mind over this one. And I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. I want that to be well. Why? Because I'm going to tell you what. I know by the grace of God that God put me right where I'm at.
Amen.
He's going to have me right here until he takes me home.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. Wherever he wants me, I'll be there.
Amen.
Until I'm gone. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be consistent. And that's consistent right there. And you don't hear preaching like this. You don't tell you why you don't hear it? Because the ladies will get mad at you. Old grandmas will get mad at you. And everybody and their mother will get mad at you.
Right.
Yep. Well, I've already made all those people mad, so I'm done with that. It's the truth. God said it. Why can't we just believe it? And by the way, I don't know. Again, I don't know why I'm on this, but I guess I'll just keep going. Here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. Why would you want to push so hard to dress like the world? Why would you want to? Right? Why would you want it? Like, why would that be your motivation? Like, why would you want to stay far away from evil matters? Why wouldn't you want to go as far as you could to dress like God said? Why would you want to be different? Like, why wouldn't you want to just walk up in a skirt and walk up in a dress and be a lady? Why wouldn't you want to distinguish yourself from men? Why wouldn't you want to? Amen. Good question, isn't it? Is it really that big of a deal? If God said, but how, okay, why is it okay? And then I'll leave you with this question, then I'm going to move on. Why is it okay for you to do it? And not the transgender on the street to wear the dress. Why? How come it's okay for you to do it? If anything, the only thing you'll accuse me of is being consistent. Right?
Amen.
You might call me a big fat meanie head. Right, Aaron?
Yep.
But I'm a consistent big fat meanie head. Consistent. Yeah, I've lost 32 pounds. That's right. Get that. Anyway. I don't know how we got on that, but that was free, but I do take tips.
All right, that's good.
You know, what's that? All right, I'll take those. You know, Job didn't practice limited obedience to God, or partial obedience. If you would be the perfect servant, then you must not practice impartial obedience. Because you will say on the one hand, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and then your works will speak, and all will hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that says differently. Some men may be faithful to the church house, but go to the movie house the night before. They may observe the Lord's day, but live life for the devil every other day. Amen. The general flow of the perfect servant's heart is to follow the Lord and his commands and not turn from the right or to the left. If you would have a perfect servant's heart, then you must practice what you preach. Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God hath given his servants his gifts for the body of Christ to perfect them. Amen. To make them complete and mature Christians, not tossed to and fro or carried about, but to be single-minded, sincere. What is my duty? To preach to you the mind of Christ. That you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That's what. By the way, you may say that men say it nicer than me. I would agree. There are many men that say it nicer than me. But most men say it not at all.
That's right.
And that's just the truth. Because they're afraid of the response.
Amen.
But I don't want to be afraid to tell you the truth. God wants our hearts to be perfect to His will and complete and have no inconsistencies. Nothing lacking in our walk with Him, in our testimonies, in our lives. There is a completeness in Job's piety that made him out of the perfect servant's heart, that which compassed the whole realm of his obligation. For instance, we hear men say charity starts at home. Well, so does piety. So who you are at home is who you really are. You can fake in a lot of places, but our true character must be worked on in the home. Job did not just preach to others or show up to a religious ceremony or a church service, if you will, but he made sure that his family was walking with the Lord. Look at Job chapter 1, verse number 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Look what he did. He acted as the high priest of his home, didn't he?
Yep.
He went and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, Job wasn't accusing them. He just wanted to make sure, man, I don't know if my boys are right with God, but I'm going to go pray for them right now. I'm going to offer some sacrifices for them. And I'm going to do that, which is according to God's law. Why? Well, because I care about them, and I don't know. So I'm going to be constantly interceding for them. You and I ought to do that for our children. You ought to intercede for your children.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Take some leadership, will you? In your homes. Job had that perfect servant's heart. He was good to his wife and his children and cared for them. Loved them and provided the best spiritual upbringing he could for them. He corrected his wife when she was wrong and taught her the right way. Remember that? She said, oh, Job, just curse God and die. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaking. Right? Why did he did that? Why did he do that? Because he corrected her. And then he told her what we should be doing. Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Come on, wife. Sometimes your wife needs some encouragement like that. He rebuked her, but it wasn't harshly.
Amen.
He not only carried his piety in the home, but his perfect heart toward the Lord was shown in his actions toward others. He was kind and generous to others. He helped the poor, blind, lame, and halt. The fatherless and the widow. He had an upright heart. He dealt with equity and justice and honesty with his fellow man. Even though his friends accused him of having secret sins and living a double life, and he must have done something really bad that God would punish him. God says that he was a perfect man. Job 29:11. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was eye to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked, and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. See the contrast with that guy? Well, yeah, he was kind, and he was generous, and he was loving. Yeah, but when he had to be, what was he? Amen! You know, people want... they want Joel Osteen all the time. They want somebody that don't preach the truth to them. Or if they do it, they want to be dealt with little kid baby gloves and think that that's love so they can push you over and do whatever they want to you. That's what they want. That's what they want. That's what they want men to be. We're not to be that way. We're to be loving, kind, yes, generous, and tender, but we're also to be firm. And we're also to deal with wickedness, and we're also to put it down. Amen! Have some holy zeal about you. Hope this sermon isn't interrupting your day at all.
Amen.
So Job had the perfect servant's heart. He was a mature Christian. He did not just major on the minors or minor on the majors. We must be careful, brethren, because all doctrine is important and necessary for us But our immaturity will show if we can harp on some things to the neglect of sirens going off in other areas of our lives. Consistency is the cry. I've seen men read after and follow and study things that are Bible, and I don't want to discourage you in the least, but here's the thing. The very things that will help them now in their lives and what they need to be a better husband, a wife, or a mother, a daughter, a son, whatever it is, they neglect and focus on other things that do not convict them of their present and glaring failures. This is a warning. That doesn't mean that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. Amen? But what I'm saying is that when God reveals unto you that there's things that you need to work on in your life and your heart, don't go studying everything else. Right? Let me give you an example of that. We have a lot of young mothers here, young ladies here. They ought to be learning what it means to be a wife by studying the Scriptures, what it means to learn and to grow and everything else. I mean, I think it's great if you could read some of the scholarly works and different things like that, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Most of these in this station, the place you're at in your life, are not really going to be of great help to you. What you need to do is humble yourself and learn what you need to grow in. And what areas you need to grow in, and focus your study, your time, your efforts, your heart, and everything else on that. I mean, I'm a big fan of John Gill, and I'm a big fan of some of those other men, but I'll tell you something right now. If I was going to help you out with your marriage, I highly doubt I'm going to sit down with John Gill and bring it in front of you and be like, this is how you're going to be a good wife. Amen? It's probably not going to happen. Amen? There are things that that we need to focus on in our lives and our hearts.
Amen.
I'll let God be the judge of that and to lead you in that way. I'm only giving the warning. Some men will chase scholarship, and some women even, and deep studies of things to the neglect of daily Christian living and holiness, and ignore what they need to be the Christian that the God of our forefathers has called them to be. Listen, let me explain to you what I mean by that. You know, I have seen people make excuses about, well, I'm going to leave the church because I disagree with this doctor, this stand, or something like that. And glaringly in their life, they're not living for God, living in sin, not following the Scriptures at all. But they take one doctrine of disagreement, and they hone in on that, right? And they follow that. I'm not talking about a body of evidence. I'm talking about, like, one thing, and they focus on that, and they use that as an excuse. What do I mean? But let me give you an example. Again, I think all doctrine is important, but there are some people that say they won't go to a church because of 501c3, right? Now, I preach against 501c3. We're not 501c3, and I agree. But a lot of people use that as an excuse.
That's right.
Because they don't fellowship with anybody. They sit at home all the time, and they don't go to church anywhere. You know what I mean? And then they say, well, that's because of this. No, it's not. It's because you don't want to go to church anywhere. You don't want to be accountable to anybody.
That's right.
You just ignore it. Listen, there are churches out there that are 501c3s that preach the Word of God. They're saved people. They love the Lord. Are they wrong? Absolutely.
Right.
And so was Corinth.
That's right.
So what am I saying? That it's not important? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if it was really important, you'd get your little rear end to a church that wasn't 501c3, now wouldn't you?
Amen.
Come on now, ain't that something? You might travel all the way from Texas to do it, or all the way from New York to do it, or across the street. But either way, right?
Yeah. Amen.
But if you really believe that, you'll get there.
Yes.
Won't you? See, that's somebody that really believes that doctrine. Isn't that right?
Right.
See, you believe what you do. That's what you... I'm saying you do. You practice what you believe.
Right.
Right. Exactly. Right.
He is faithful.
Right. I believe it. Job wasn't like that, though. He had the perfect servant's heart, complete and whole concerning every area of his life. I've seen people leave churches over minor differences. They say they cannot fellowship with some minor difference when they can't see the elephant of sin in the room with them while they're casting stones. You know what's funny? Is when little runts walk up to me, and I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm really not. I'm just being straightforward. But when little runts walk up to me, and I'm nobody special. I'm just a servant God called. But I do... God magnifies the office. He does that work, not me. But what I'm saying is that when I've been serving the Lord here for 13 years, when this thing was literally cut out of a cornfield somewhere, right? And then somebody that's not living for God, living in sin, not doing right, not accountable to anybody, not this and not that, comes in and tries to preach me this big long discourse of why they couldn't fellowship with me, or why we're wrong, and why this and why that, and all these other, and send me an email about how unkind I am, and all this other stuff, and all these other things like that. I'm just laughing my head off because I'm thinking, listen, you little run. See, people don't realize what a lot of pastors go through. If you understood what the, I mean, one that preaches that word, whether we're in agreement or not, there's a lot of good pastors out there that love their people.
That's right.
And I may not agree with them 100% on everything, but I understand. I have compassion for them. I know why pastors are like, I don't want to talk to them.
Right. Yeah.
I know why they do that. Because they go through it all the time, and then somebody comes into them, and they sit there and they berate them about everything that they think they would do,
right.
And everything else, and that guy's like, you're not even living for God. You're telling me, and they're not, and they're gonna tell you. I'm like, what? So eventually, just like, okay, whatever, bye.
Right. Go do it, right?
Yeah. But you know what? It's consistency that matters in that sense. It's being complete, mature, looking over everything, taking a good look at everything. The perfect servant's heart is the one that fears God. Keep going. This has been like over an hour. This is overtime territory right here. I don't care if your chicken burns. I'm preaching. You can quote me on that, brother. Is that a double time? Should be double time and a half, yes.
Double honor.
The profession of the heart has to do with a healthy and reverent fear of God. You know what? If you and I would be the perfect servant, guess what has to be number one? You know why Job was a perfect man? It's because he feared God. See, he feared God above all else. He was complete in his Christian life because he actually feared God. I like how one person says, not as the devils who believe and tremble, nor as carnal men when the judgments of God are in the earth hide themselves in fear of him, nor as hypocrites whose fear or devotion is only outward and is taught by the precept of men, but as children affectionately reverence their parents. Job feared God with a filial and godly fear, which sprung from the grace of God and was encouraged and increased by his goodness to him. And through a sense of it, it was attended with faith and confidence of interest in him, with a holy boldness and spiritual joy and true humility, and comprehended the whole of religious worship, both public and private, internal and external. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Before I was saved, I didn't fear God. But when I got saved, I feared God. I feared God. And right now, the only reason why I live for God today is because he put the fear of God in me.
That's right.
See, he put it in me. I don't believe I could do this of my own volition, of my own power, of my own strength. God showed me and reminded me that you don't have any of that, so just forget about that. Amen! And he showed me that you'll do it by my might, by my power, by my spirit. Amen? Not by thy might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God puts the fear of God in you. You know what? There's no other motivator that moves so much as a loving father, the fear of God. We love him, we keep his commandments. And we know he is our father, and we obey his word. We respect and reverence him. Not a slavish fear of being tossed into hell. Although if you've never repented of your sins, you ought to feel that way. If you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should quake and shake today in fear. However, this is a fatherly respect and a love for God, that we respect him above all things in the world or in the world to come. Our allegiance, our singleness of heart, is due to our fear of God. Genesis 22:12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Listen to me. Abraham proved the fear of God, that he feared God and put him above all things. Let me promise you one thing according to the scriptures. You won't escape this life. You will not escape this life before your fear of God will be tested. Your fear of God is going to be tested. Abraham was tested to see if he feared God. What does that mean? Did he respect and reverence God above his son, his only son? Can you respect and revere God above that? Have you not been tested, some of you, by that? Will you follow the Lord or will you follow your sinful son? Amen! Right? That's just where the rubber meets the road, real Christianity right there, isn't it? That's not preaching an abstract. That's not some special illustration. That's just straight Bible right there.
Yeah, amen.
Because that's what God did right there. He said, okay, I'm going to see, Abram, I want to prove to you that you fear God. Why did he do that, though? Does anybody know why he did that? Yep. There you go! Abraham passed the test the first time he didn't. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife, who one of his loved ones, over God. Now God said, okay, Abraham, I promise you, listen, pay attention, don't miss this, wake up, wake up. You got to do some jumping jacks, do it, or I'll just scream in your face. But listen to this, because this will help you. I'll start walking the aisles. Listen to me, this will help you. What happened? God made another promise. He said, Abraham, remember the promise God made to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to give you a son of Sarah, and he's going to be the father of many nations, and all this stuff's going to happen. Kingdoms, kings are going to come out of his loins. All this stuff is going to happen. Okay. Well, he didn't believe God the first time, did he?
No.
No, because what did he do? He listened to his wife and tried to have a baby some other way.
Stumbled.
Oh, that'll never work. He stumbled at the promise, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, then what happened, though? What happened the second time he was tested? Well, here's your son, Abraham. And I promise you that kings would come from this son. But Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go up that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice for me. Do you realize that if you don't pass the first test, a lot of times the second one will be a lot more severe? Because here's Abraham taking his son, walking with him like, well, Isaac, God said to go up here. Well, Father, where's the sacrifice at? You're it, boy. How am I going to get out of this one? Right? But he's taking him up there. He's like, okay, well, God said it. So he takes him up there. He puts him on the altar. And he gets ready to take the dagger out, right? And he lifts the dagger up above his head. And what does God say? Stop! Okay. Now I know that thou fearest God. You want to know a perfect servant's heart? It's one that's tested. It's going to be tested whether you fear God above all else. I've been in those places before. Are you going to be right? Or are you trying to save your reputation? Amen. Right? I came to that place as a pastor. I had to decide whether... Well, I could try to save my reputation here at this point. Or I could just do right and live. Let God do the rest and just deal with it. I could try to fight all this and do this, and God said, nope. Go on. Just keep going. Don't fight it. Just go. Right? Because you're going to come to a place in your Christian life, one place or another, whether it's with your children, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with your work, whether it's somewhere, you're going to be asked, you're going to be put in a place to see whether you fear God above that of your friends, that of your family, that of your anybody. God's going to put you in that place someday. And the perfect servant's heart will say, okay, Lord, whatever your will is. You may be challenged by Satan as well. Right? I know that challenge. God will test you with the closest things that you love in life. He did to Abram. He did to Job, didn't he? Does Job fear God for naught? It was tested. Satan says, oh, it's got to be tested. Because God, Job's never been really tested. I mean, you put this hedge about him. You get him all this stuff. You bless him. Come on, does he really fear you, God? Right? Take all Job's blessings and goodies away and see if he fears you still, God. Curse God and die, said his poor afflicted wife after 10 children died. No one ever feels sorry for Job's wife a lot of times. They don't think what she had to go through. I preached a message on that one time called In Defense of Job's Wife. Gotta listen to it. How about the midwives? Their fear of God was tested, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And it shall come to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses.
Amen.
Your fear and allegiance to the Lord as a servant of the Lord will be tested. It will be tried in the furnace of earth. Be thou faithful, and he will give thee a crown of life. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, ye all that a man hath will give for his life. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face. You know, Satan cannot understand grace. He cannot contemplate it. Pride cannot receive nor understand grace. Satan is the king of pride. So he thought that if he continued to bombard Job, Job would just turn his back on God and not have a perfect heart toward God.
Right.
See, that's what, do you understand that's what Satan wants you to do? You get bombarded with things and think, well, going God's way isn't working right now. Being a faithful servant, being single-minded of heart, all these things are befalling me. All these things are happening. I mean, all I'm trying to do is serve God and live for God and do this. And look at all these things that have happened to me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Just continue on, whether it's dark or whether it's light, whether the sun is shining or whether it's not. But Job was in the dust and ashes and learned to worship God there. Why? Because his heart was a perfect heart toward God. He feared God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. Fearing God is worshiping God, and the servant with the perfect heart fears God. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship is service. He also eschewed evil. He departed from it. He stayed away from it. He hated it, as every good man does, as being contrary to the nature and the will of God, abominable in itself, and bad in its effect and consequences. He departed from it. Not just the grosser acts, but he abstained from all appearance of evil. This life is not about what you and I can get away with. It's about abstaining from all appearance of evil. It's about walking in the fear of the Lord. It's about walking in integrity. It's about walking in singleness of heart before the Lord. There has to be a hatred for evil, a hatred for wickedness, and a love for good. That is the perfect servant's heart, and you learn to eschew evil. The longer you serve the Lord God, he teaches you to hate evil. By the way, to hate evil means to flee youthful lust, which war against the soul. As Potiphar's wife came after Joseph and he ran out of the house as quick as he could. In closing, God does not look at one failure of our lives as we do. Others are seeing failure, but the whole of our lives as David. The Bible says that David walked before the Lord perfectly, save the matter of Uriah the Hittite, he said. But he walked before God. Everyone knew that David loved God and served God. Doesn't mean that he was perfect in the sense of sinless, but it meant that his will was perfect towards God, save in one matter, that he fell. The perfect servant's heart. Think about this. Noah walked with the Lord, was perfect in his generations, but what happened? Noah got drunk.
Yep.
But Noah's drunkenness doesn't define Noah's entire life. It was a failure. Right? But it doesn't define who he is. What defined it is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he walked with God, perfect. The perfect servant's heart is directed toward God. His direction is heaven-bound with a hammer down, like my friend Shane Carpenter said. Amen? I pray that's yours today.